The Jascon 4 is a small tugboat, as you can see it up there, with a 12-man crew. And they were on a mission about 20 miles off of the Nigerian coast in the Atlantic Ocean. And they were hauling a large oil tanker. And then suddenly, it was either a wave or something that hit them, and the boat capsized. It flipped over with these 12 crewmen and slowly began to descend to the ocean floor about 100 feet down in the Atlantic. There were 10 Nigerians and one Ukrainian captain who had perished as the boat flipped over and made its descent down there. They drowned. Against all odds, Harrison Okeni, 29-year-old cook who was on that boat, survived, was alive. He actually managed to find, as the boat was turning over, he actually found a cabin, and there was a 3-foot-high by about 6-foot-wide air pocket that he was able to find. He got a table, he sat on the table, actually it was mattresses, he put the mattresses on there and was able to sit with his feet above the water, and he was breathing in oxygen 100 feet below on the surface of the Atlantic Ocean. Wow. An air pocket. Can somebody say it? That's a miracle. A day passed, then a second day passed. He was going into the third day. He's a devout believer in Jesus Christ. And he said, all around me was darkness. I started calling on the name of the Lord as this was going on, calling on the name of Jesus to rescue me. I prayed so hard, I was so hungry and thirsty and cold. He spent almost 3 days with the bottom part in the water, cold, really wearing nothing, taking in what little oxygen he had. He passed those 3 days, he says, reminiscing on that last phone call he had with his wife. He said, I started reminiscing on the verses I read before I slept. I read the Bible from Psalm 54 to Psalm 92. My wife sent me those verses that night when she called me before I went to bed. So he gets a call. His wife says, read Psalm 54 through Psalm 92. And he reads these Psalms and then he goes to bed. And a few hours later, the boat overturns and he's going down, not knowing what's going on. Unaware that the other crewmen had perished, Okeni, sharks and barracudas had been fighting over something big. They were probably fighting over the bodies that were actually never made it, over his crewmen. On day three, somebody say day three. On a mission about 75 miles away, a rescue team from the Dutch company DCN Diving were called to the scene, not as a rescue operation, but a recovery operation. This is 3 days in. No one expected to find anyone. Matter of fact, when DCN got there, they had already pulled 4 bodies out of the water, and then they began to go down to the ship itself to see what else they could find. There was a man by the name of Tony Walker. He was the captain in another boat above. He was watching on a monitor as the divers had these, you know, cams on, and they're going, and he could see everything in every place that these divers are going on his monitor up in the boat above. And one diver gets to a room. And when he gets to the room, he sees something that looks like a hand. And in his mind, he thought, oh, this is another dead body. And so he goes and he reaches for the hand. The only problem was the hand reached back and grabbed him. And the diver, this is on YouTube, you can find it. The diver starts freaking out. Tony Walker is up in the ship above watching the monitor, and he sees this hand that is grabbing the diver's hand, and he says, there's a survivor, he's alive, he's alive. And you see the moment when the diver comes into that 3 by 6 foot pocket of air. And he looks at this guy sitting there alive 100 feet below the ocean on the ocean floor. Tony Walker from above, he's trying to communicate to the diver. And he says, listen, give him some water, pat him on the shoulder, let him know everything. He's freaking out up there. And he's trying to calm, but the captain did an incredible job, if you can hear it sometime. The diver who found Harrison O'Kane later on would say how the air pocket wasn't filled with water 100 feet below is anyone's guess. I would say someone was looking out for him. Woo! O'Kane was given a harness. They put an oxygen mask on him so that he could breathe, because even the air that he was breathing was limited. It was only going to be a short time before he was going to be dead too. And he was then lifted up, placed in a decompression chamber because they would get something like the bends if he was brought up too fast. Later on, a few days later, he was reunited with his wife. And family days later. Amen? Remember that during that dark time, when he's in the belly of the fish like Jonah, remember? When he's in that little air pocket, what does he do? He cries out to Jesus. Thank God for that. He doesn't lose faith. Even in the darkest time, he's still crying out to Jesus. But what I love also is that he's getting into the scriptures. He's reminiscing about the Word of God. And I started going over the chapters that he was reading. He started with chapter 54 and got to chapter 92 of the Psalms. And in chapter 54, verse 4, this is one of the passages he read. But God is my helper. The Lord keeps me alive. Another translation says, see, God is my helper. The Lord is the one who keeps my soul alive. He read to Psalm 92, and as you know, that right before Psalm 92 is Psalm 91. Those who make the Lord their refuge, who hide under their wings, they're going to find safety. And O'Kane was hiding under the shadow of the Almighty. He was trusting in the Lord. And I love this in verse 9, 10, and 11. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. God is the keeper. Amen. He was keeping him alive, even 100 feet underwater. We're studying the alphabet of God, and we're talking about the letter K, and we're talking about God being our keeper. There's a professor in Hebrew, and he says the word for keep in Hebrew is shomar. And he said the word shomar is, in all of its forms, used more than 400 times in the Old Testament. Its basic meaning is to watch over with great care. It also means to protect, to save one's life. It speaks of one who has bodyguard. The Lord is our guardian. The Lord is our protector. Just like he did to O'Kane, he does for you and for me on a daily basis. He is our shomar, our keeper. And how does the Lord keep us? You might remember this chapter in the Bible, in the Psalms. The same word that's used there for keep is used so many times in Psalm 121. Listen to the psalmist. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? Or where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps Shomar you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Shomar Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve or keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Turn to somebody and say, the Lord is my keeper. Say, Shomar. The Lord is my keeper. Six times the psalmist uses this word for keeping. Even the word preserve is actually Hebrew for Shomar, for the keeping power of God. Now, why does the psalmist write this? Because in ancient times in Israel, as the people of Israel used to journey from one place to another, from their towns to go to Jerusalem, there would be a journey. And as they journeyed towards Jerusalem to go and worship God, they would encounter all kinds of different trials, all kinds of different dangers. There were bandits. Remember, they were, in those days, they didn't have, like, you know, cars. So they can get in the car, lock the doors, and then drive from wherever they are, from Bethany over to Jerusalem. Or go from one town, you know, in Israel to, over to Jerusalem. They had to walk there. They had camels. They had horses that they had to go on. And the road would sometimes be rough. It wouldn't be an easy journey. Imagine going back thousands of years. You're making this journey towards the temple of God to go worship him. And you're with a bunch of other people. And you don't know what's up ahead. You don't know if there's somebody waiting for you to jump out, to beat you up, to steal stuff from. So what did they do? They used to sing. Ever go on a trip with your family in the car, and it's a long trip, and sometimes you sing, right? Sometimes you pass the time by singing a song. Well, this is what the Israelites used to do as they journey. They would recite this psalm, and as they were singing this song, it was reminding them, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord's going to be with you. The Lord's going to journey with you. He's going to take you to this place. He's going to preserve you. He's going to be by your side. He's not going to let you down. He's going to be there and protect you wherever you go. He is your guardian. He is your bodyguard. You don't have to worry. Imagine thousands of people singing this all at once. Let me tell you something. If you're an enemy and you hear this coming from somewhere in the distance, you're going to run. Say, who are these crazy people? That's why we get together. That's why we shout. That's why we're Pentecostal. Amen. Some people don't like that we're Pentecostal, but you know what? I'm so sorry. We're going to shout. Listen, I see some crazy things happen at football games. These guys paint themselves. Their big old bellies are out. And they got them all painted and all kind of stuff. And baseball games, same thing. They act like, you know, yes, thank you. I didn't want to say it, but thank you. That's it. Moronic? I don't know. And then these same people say, why are you folks so fanatical? I'm sorry? God saved me? He delivered me? He brought me out of sin and all this other kind of garbage? I was involved in so much this, and God delivered me out of it, and I shouldn't be happy? I was a prisoner, enslaved, and God set me free. I tell them, I don't know about you, but I'm happy. Amen. And sometimes I get a little too happy. Praise God. And that's okay. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. 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 I love it when I'm going through some rough times, patches, and all of a sudden I get into the presence of the Lord. And I don't need a bottle of alcohol. I don't need drugs. I don't need my little marijuana sticks. That's what they used to call marijuana sticks, or some hash, or some drugs, or prostitution, or I don't need none of that. Just give me Jesus. Just get me into the presence of Jesus. And man, oh man, it happens so many times when we're in the prayer every morning at 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock, 10:30. We're getting longer now, right, sister? We're going longer because we get so involved in the presence of Jesus. And so many times I just find myself giggling, just overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. Why? Because in His presence there is fullness of joy. Let me tell you something. There's Christians that are going through some rough times right now, like Akone, stuck down there in their little troubles, and they need to get into the presence of the Lord. Amen? The psalmist, he begins this by saying, I will lift up my eyes to the hills or to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Another translation says, I look up at the vast size of the mountains. Is that where my help comes from in times of trouble? No. You don't look to the mountains. He's saying, am I going to look to something that has been created? It's massive. It's beautiful. Am I going to look to the mountains as a way of escape? Am I going to run to those things and just try to avoid the problem in the situation that I'm in right now? The mountains are majestic. They're beautiful. A definite place to hide and find shelter. But that's not where I'm going, the psalmist says. I'm not going to just fix my eyes on the hills. I'm not going to look to the mountains. I'm going to go beyond the mountains, and I'm going to look to the one who created the hills and who created the mountains. And not only that, but He created the heavens and the earth and the skies and the moon and the stars. I'm going to go up to Him. Forget the mountains. You see, back in those times, they would sometimes put these little gods in the mountains, and people would look up to the mountains as if they were looking up to these little gods that were affixed in the mountains. And they were saying, oh gods, you help us out. But the psalmist says, no. You don't look to the mountains. You don't look for false hope. That's just going to be a temporary fix. Even if you run to the mountains, that's great. But go beyond that. Why go to the thing created when you can go to the Creator Himself? Amen? Amen? When you're going through some trials and you're going through some rough times, don't look to the things that are created. Go to the Creator Himself. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and the earth and all things therein. Hallelujah. In other words, don't lose your focus. Amen? The omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God is the God of the universe and also the God of the individual as well. When Ekeni, I hope I'm pronouncing it right, Ekeni was 100 feet at the bottom of the ocean, he said, all I could see was darkness. He could hear the enemy outside, the barracudas, and he could hear the sharks banging, fighting over something. But where does his focus go? I kept crying out to the Lord. I called on the name of the Lord. I kept crying out to Jesus. Somebody say, Jesus. That's where your focus needs to be. That's how you stay alive in this world. You don't focus on the problem or the situation. You focus on Jesus to rescue you. Keep your focus on Jesus. The scriptures tell us, stay focused on what's above, on Christ. Amen? And don't grovel on the things of this earth. The Amplified says, Colossians 3:2, set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things above, the heavenly things, not on the things that are on the earth, which only have temporal value. Are you going through some kind of struggle? Do you feel like you're trapped, like Ekeni was, like with no place to go, confined? Jesus is telling you, focus on me, not your storm. Amen. The Lord is your keeper. Can you just say it one more time? The Lord is my keeper. And how does the Lord keep us? I can't go through every verse as much as I would like to do that. And I can't go through every passage of Scripture that talks about God's keeping power. I'm just going to touch on a few. Right here in Psalm 121. The Lord keeps us steady through the strenuous terrain. Like I said, the Israelites, when they were taking this journey, sometimes they would encounter rocky road. It wouldn't be easy. The journey would not be easy, and they would fall into many diverse things, many trials, many temptations even. And it's no different for us in our journey with Jesus Christ. How was it getting here this morning?
Great. Not so bad.
Good. Most times, that's when the devil attacks you most. I got a message last week. It said something came up and I had to address immediately, unfortunately. And I responded back, the devil always works harder on Sunday.
It's me.
Well, you have to say that. Yeah, but I mean, I use that because it's symbolic. And listen, when you've been a Christian for a long time, you know that the one day that the devil works overtime with his devils and his demons is Sunday. Never mind even trying to get people on for Wednesday and trying to get people on for morning prayer or evening prayer. Just one day a week. And then they say, well, you know, I can have church at home. You know, where two or more are gathered, that's where the Lord's presence is. I'm having church at home, praise God. I've heard that so many times. And I say, there's a word for that. And they say, what? Baloney. Baloney. The Bible says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some, right? But get together to encourage one another. Amen. Because you see that day approaching. I'm sorry, Pastor, what is it? That scripture? Yeah. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. Some people are accustomed to staying in their pajamas and doing church, you know, via pajamas and not via the pew. Yeah. And that's, hey, listen, you know, that's cool, but I'd rather be with people. Because in today's generation, you know, kids, praise God. Social interaction. What? Yeah, I'm doing social interaction. No. With humans, beings, like live. You know, you go back and it, you know, you read the scriptures and I can't even, you go to Luke chapter 4. It says, as his custom was, Jesus went to the synagogue, as his custom was, every Sabbath. Amen. That's biblical. And we're to follow in the steps of Jesus. We're to be examples, right? So if Jesus went to church every Sabbath, never missed a service, before it even opened up, he was at the door. So if Jesus did that, and we're followers of Jesus, that means if we were living with Jesus 2,000 years ago, we would have been following him every week to the synagogue. Can somebody say every week?
Every week.
Stop preaching this, Pastor John. You're condemning me. No, I'm just preaching the scriptures. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus said that in this world, you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. In this world, you're going to have suffering. In this world, you're going to have troubles. And I don't know about you, but I don't like going through those things alone. I like getting together with the body of Christ and just like how it happens sometimes, you just get it out, you complain, you get together with somebody, I'm having a bad day. And it's so wonderful to be able to have somebody say, you know what? I've been where you are. I know exactly what you're going through. Let's take this to the Lord because he brought me out and he's going to bring you out as well. I'd rather have that kind of companionship every single week than stay home and sob and drink my coffee and stay in my pajamas. In this world, you will have troubles, but be brave. I have defeated the world. Hallelujah. That's the whole point of this thing. When you get together with other saints, you feel the power of God coming down on you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I just felt Pentecostal again. Sorry to all my Baptist friends. I'll get back to my Baptist preaching in a second. Your keeper will not let your foot be moved. He's going to stabilize you. He's going to keep you steady even when the road is strenuous. He'll keep you on this terrain. He's all concerned about every step that you make. He's watching over you. Every time you wake up and the first time you put your feet on the floor, He's watching you. Hallelujah. He's not going to let you shake. He's not going to let you move because He's holding your hand. He's concerned. He's concerned. But there are going to be times when you and I are purposely going to veer off and we're going to want to do our own thing. But God in His faithfulness and His love, you know what? He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's still by our side. He's waiting for us to cry out to Him, Lord, help me. Lord, I can't do it. And when you fall, guess what? You're still going to get up. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, the godly may trip seven times, but they get up.
Hallelujah.
Why do they get up? Because there is indwelling within them the Holy Spirit of God. He is the holy helium. He will raise you up when you are down. He's going to get you up. If the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, that same Spirit, Romans 8:11 says, is going to bring you back to life. He's going to quicken you. Amen. The Lord keeps us steady through strenuous terrain, but the Lord keeps us continually comatose. Within the larger ancient Near Eastern tradition, someone said the gods were frequently depicted as sleeping. Remember, the gods that were, they were created by human beings. And the human beings who created these gods would set them up and say, well, we need sleep in order to do what we have to do, so you must need sleep too as well. I don't know if you remember, there was a battle with Elijah. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I like another translation. He who keeps you will never take his eyes off of you. He'll never drift off to sleep. What a relief. The one who watches over Israel never leaves for rest or sleep. Hallelujah. Isn't it good that our God doesn't nod off? Isn't it good that He doesn't say, I'm going to take a nap now, I'm going to leave you? No, our God is on call. 24/7, 365, He's continually watching over you. Anytime you're going to need Him, you say He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. He doesn't go to sleep, hallelujah. He doesn't need sleep. He is God, and there is no one like Him. It was roughly 4:30 a.m. when that tugboat capsized, 4:30 a.m. And praise God, Okene was there, found that place by God's grace, that opening vacuum. But let me tell you something, God did not leave him. God was right there with him at 4:30 in the morning. Some of you have gone through stuff at 12 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, and you get these calls and there's an emergency and you have to go out. All of a sudden, there's all this craziness that you don't take God by surprise. God's already there. He was already awake waiting for you to get up and to help you get through whatever you had to get through. Whatever crisis, whatever time, your God is there. He is never going to sleep. He is never going to slumber. He's awake 24/7, 365. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say, I'm Pentecostal. Oh, Jesus. And on that 72nd hour, God was right there with his hand and pulled him out of that thing. And the Lord's going to pull you out as well. Psalm 66, I love this passage of Scripture, verses 10 through 12. David writes, for you, God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. Did you notice that? He's saying, Lord, everything, all this stuff that I'm going through, you allowed it to happen. You allowed the hardship to come. You allowed the nets to come. I felt like a bird that was trapped, and you allowed that to happen. You allowed people to put hard burdens on top of our shoulders. We went through the fire. We went through the water. But you brought us out into a wide place. You brought us out, another version says, into a broad place of abundance to be refreshed with fresh air. Hallelujah. Can you imagine a coney when he finally comes up to the surface, he was able to take a deep breath. Hallelujah. And that's like some of us when we're coming out of a trial. God brings us out. Hallelujah. And we're able to breathe fresh air. Amen. He brought us out into a wealthy place, another version says, to a safe place. You brought us to a place with good things, another version says. You brought us out to freedom, hallelujah. Turn to somebody and said, he brought me out. Amen. And he's going to continue to bring you out because it's not over yet. Until that one glorious day when he's going to take hold of your hands and he's going to bring you out of the world completely into his glorious presence eternally. He's going to take you by the hand. One of the stories I love so much is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot and his children. There was a time when Lot was hesitating to get out of Gomorrah, and it says that the angel of the Lord grabbed his hand and pulled him out and his family out. Sometimes that's what we need. We need God to intervene and just grab our hand and pull us out of whatever situation. Whether it's drugs, we've seen it. God will pull them out. If it's alcohol, God will pull them out. Whatever addiction, God, by his grace, is just pulling people out. And then they come and stand on a platform and they begin to testify of the great things that God has done. Amen? Amen. God's going to bring you out. Glory to God. The Lord is your keeper. Hallelujah. He brings us glory to God, keeps us steady through strenuous terrain, keeps us continually even when we're comatose, and the Lord keeps us cool during a crisis. I love this. The Lord is your keeper, verse 5 says. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day. Somebody said this, the sun is a blessing. We couldn't survive without the warmth it provides. However, excess can turn blessings into a curse. If you've got too much sun, if you've got too much heat, let me tell you something. It can be like a curse on top of you. You're trying to do anything and everything to get out of the way of the sun. The Israelites would encounter some scorching days as they travel to the temple to worship God. The temperatures can sometimes go up to 110, 120 degrees nonstop. There was always the fear also of physical peril of sunstroke. People were worried about that, 2 Kings 4:18. Yet the psalmist reminds them as they're traveling down life's course, as they're going to worship God, as they're walking with God, with the sun's coming down, he says, you know what? The Lord is your keeper. He's going to keep you cool even during the times when you feel that it's too hot for you to walk. Amen? In our walk with Jesus, the apostle Peter said this, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. A fiery trial. When you and I go through things, it gets pretty uncomfortable. I don't know if you've been around some fire sometimes and you're a little too close to the fire and it's really hot. It doesn't feel comfortable, does it? You think about our brothers and sisters. We live here in America. We're comforted. We got our little homes. We got a little roof. We've got our little beds. We've got our pillows. We got our vehicles. We can drive wherever we want. We go to the food store. We buy whatever we want. We eat whatever we want. Nobody's hindering us because we have all this freedom. We have all these blessings. Then you look at our brothers and sisters who don't have anything at all. I've seen one woman. She didn't even have a roof. She had a hut, four walls, and a dirt floor, no roof. And you know what? Her and her kid would lay there and sleep, but she had a big old smile on her face. You know why? Because she says, Jesus loves me, and I'm going around telling people that he loves me. I've never felt this love before. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Oh, that God would help us American Christians to get back to that place where we would appreciate and love the Lord like never before. Hallelujah. Sometimes he's got to strip us of everything to appreciate what he's given us. Why am I going through this hardship, Lord? I can't buy a pair of shoes today. I got 40 other pairs of them, but I want the new pair. Give the other 40 pair away to somebody else. Stop. Right? We go through little trials, and we think they're so huge. Let me tell you some. Please, if you can, go look at Voice of Martyrs. Look at the persecuted Christians. Just get your mind in that. Subscribe to it so that every month you get this pamphlet and you read it and you begin to see what other Christians are actually going through. Being in prison, being chained, being whipped. I've seen Christians burned alive in third world countries. I've seen it with my own eyes. And some of them who are being burned, they are giving praise to God even as they're being burned. That's the grace of God. None of us could die a death like that unless it was by the grace of God. And we think we have at heart. The fiery trial comes to test us. But let me tell you something. There's nothing so wonderful that when you're going through a crisis, when you're going through trials, when you got this report from the doctor that you've got cancer, that you can look at your neighbor with a big old smile and say, Jesus got this. I'm not concerned. Even if I die, I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. I'm secure. I've got life assurance. Not only life insurance, I've got life assurance that when I die, I'm immediately going to be escorted into the presence of Jesus Christ. The angels are going to come down. I'm going to that place where the streets are paved with gold. Hallelujah. I'm going to see my Lord and my Savior. I'm finally going to see the one who died for me on Calvary. Hallelujah. And I'm going to meet up with some friends of mine and some other folks that I didn't ever think was going to be there. Why the fear of death? Why going through trials? We worry and have all this stuff. No, don't worry. It's come to try you, to produce good stuff in you. Job said he's going to try me and I'm going to come out like gold. Hallelujah. Whenever you start going through a trial, praise God, even with this trial that hit us recently, that word just kept coming back. Thank you, Lord, in advance, because I'm coming forth as gold. I don't care what the devil throws my way, what he tries to say into my brain, I'm coming forth as gold. Amen. Even if I die, I'm going into the presence of glory. Hallelujah. That devil, he's such a liar, and he wants to bring you down. Imagine Okene when he's down 100 feet in that water, what the devil must have been doing to his brain all alone in the darkness, hearing this stuff going on the outside. Yet he reminisces on the scriptures. He reminisces on the promises of God. The Lord is the one who keeps me alive. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. That's what your testimony has to be, confessing the word of God, believing and declaring in the God who can save you out of your trials. Woo! I'm going to hurry up. The Lord keeps us steady through the strenuous terrain, keeps us continually even when we're comatose. He keeps us cool during the crisis, and he keeps us covered when it gets chilly. Listen again. The Lord is your keeper. This is how the Lord is keeping you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. You thought, why? How does the moon strike you? How can that be ill effect? Somebody said the moon was often in men's history feared because its effect upon the mental and nervous system, the psychological and nervous system. The word lunatic, you've heard of lunatic? Right? It actually comes from the Latin word luna. Anybody know what luna means? Moon. And another word, which means moonstruck. And I didn't know this, but in Matthew 24, verse 24 and Matthew 17, verse 5, the word that's used there in Greek for epileptic, right, is literally moonstruck. So this is the kind of mentality that people had back then, and I think some even today, that, you know, you got these weird kind of moon people that, you know, look at the moon all the time. But they had this idea that it was going to drive you insane, that you couldn't have too much of it. And the psalmist is saying, nope, the Lord's going to keep you even when the moon comes. And when you have those temperatures, which often happens in Israel, it goes really high, 110, 120 degrees in the day, then it goes down really low at night. And somebody said this, the sudden drop in temperature is both uncomfortable and unhealthy if you lack warm covering. But you know, the Bible says that those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Lack no good thing. I love how in the book of Acts it said they had all things common. Not one purpose had a need for anything, because everybody joined in and they blessed and they gave. There was no lacking, especially in the covering. The Lord is our keeper who covers us. He keeps us warm from those chilly days. In this world you shall have tribulation, Jesus said. That's going to be a little chilly. He said in this world, in the last days, men's heart will grow cold, grow frigid because of a lack of love. Have you ever met any of those people out there? Ever meet people? They're so cold. Like you walk up to them and they're, whoo! My goodness. I need a jacket. But it's 80 degrees. Yeah, I know. There was one time when I heard about this gentleman who attended our old church. And he used to go to the bank all the time. And for some reason, we had to switch banks. And we had to go to this bank. And the teller somehow knew, said, do you know that person? And I said, yeah, we know him. She goes, oh, he is the meanest, coldest person I know. Every time he comes in here, he is grumpy. And I think he ended up dying in the bank one time later on. But I thought, boy, oh boy, even Christians, I don't know about you. I know you folks never encountered a cold Christian. Never encountered anybody who's a Christian who was just so cold that you were thinking, are you of God or of the devil? Because sometimes you wonder where they're really from because they're so cold. But I think I had a few encounters with that. Maybe you have too. But we have to keep red hot for Jesus. Amen. We have to keep red hot. And let me tell you something, when the Lord covers you in his love, when he covers you, when you go back to Calvary and you look at the cross and you see what Jesus has done, you make the cross your study and you keep your eyes focused on what Christ has done for you. Let me tell you something, there's going to be times when he will baptize you afresh in his love, in his glory, in his presence, and you will feel the love of God gushing out of you. You will have a heat and a fervency that people will be able to recognize. John the Baptist says, you know, there's one that's coming. I baptize you in water, but there's one who's coming who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. I don't know if you know anything about baptism, but when you dip something and you put it down, it comes out something different. Especially like if you have a dye and you take a cloth and it's a clean cloth and you put it in a colored dye, when you raise that cloth, it's a different color. And it smells like the dye, it looks like the dye, it acts like the dye. And when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and when you're baptized in fire, when Jesus takes you and puts you into some liquid fire and then raises you up, you're going to look like fire, you're going to smell like fire, you're going to act like fire. And people who are cold don't want to be around people who are red hot for Jesus Christ. Woo! That was Baptist. That was part Baptist, part Pentecost. That's why we need to be hot for Christ. Amen? We need to be hot for Jesus. He needs to be our first love. What did Jesus say to that church, Laodicea? You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. You're right in the middle. I spew you out of my mouth. Jesus? Yes. Loving Jesus? I didn't say it. Jesus said it. People get so mad. Preacher, why are you talking? I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Jesus would never spew you out of my mouth, out of his mouth. Well, then you have a problem with Scripture. I can't help you. Amen. The Lord is your covering. The Lord will keep you. Hallelujah. I'm scared, Pastor. You don't understand. Run for cover under the shadow of his wings. Psalm 91:4, he will cover you with his feathers. And under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You don't understand. I've messed up so much in my life. God, he won't take me back. Love covers a multitude of sins. God's got you covered on all sides. He is Emmanuel. He goes before you. He is behind you. He is underneath, upholding you with the right hand of his righteousness. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. He is above you. And greatest of all, he is inside of you. And he that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. He's got you covered. Amen. On all bases. Amen? Amen. He's not going to let you trip. He's not going to let you stumble. And even when you stumble, the righteous and the godly may fall seven times, but they get up. Why? Because the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, will get them up and raise them. Hallelujah. I thought about this when Okene was trapped in that vessel, in that little 3x6. He considered that confinement, okay? But it was really God's covering. God was covering. And sometimes when we go through difficult times, we find ourselves what seems like confined or trapped, not realizing that it's really the Lord. It's a setup. Amen? It's God setting us up for a comeback. Amen? Setbacks are God's setup for a comeback. And that's what God allows to happen sometimes. We don't like it. Listen, I didn't like being in a hospital bed, okay? I didn't like having to go through things. It was like, wow, this is humiliating. But I didn't like that. But you know, through it all. Amen. He's right there with us, and he's teaching us, and he's blessing us, and he's helping us. And what we thought was a curse was really a blessing in disguise. Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to the saving of many people." Can somebody say hallelujah and amen? Amen. Don't worry about it. God is causing all things to work together for good to those that love him, to those that are called according to. He is causing all things. I had a preacher say one time, "You know what? I don't like onions." And he said, "I don't like radishes." And he goes, "I don't like this thing, and I don't like carrots." He goes, "But when my wife makes this stew and she puts the onions and the carrots and the things that I hate all together in one and stirs it up," he said, "there's aroma that comes out of it that I just have to go and get me some soup." Hallelujah. Singularly, you might not like what you're going through, but combined, God is going to bring it all together for good. Can somebody say amen? The Lord keeps us steady through strenuous terrain. He keeps us continually. Even when we're comatose, the Lord keeps us cool in the crisis. He covers us when it gets chilly, and the Lord keeps us in this earth into eternity. Like I said, I couldn't get through all of them. The Lord shall preserve you, keep you. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. When the expression is used, the phrase "you're going out and you're coming in," it's all-encompassing. The psalmist reminds the travelers that what God begins, he will accomplish in their lives. He will complete the undertaking, not only now, but forever, even going into eternity. You're going to the trip to make it to the temple. After the temple, God's not just going to leave you. He's going to watch you as you walk all the way back. What you started, God's going to complete in your lives, and that's the same for you and me. And I am certain, confident of this very thing Paul said, that he who began a good work in you will. Did I say that loud enough? Let me try it in the Baptist tone. "And I assure you this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." What God started in your life, he's not just going to abandon you. Sometimes you get into this, especially when we're going through trials and we feel, "God, have you given up on me? Lord, I feel so alone. I feel in the dark. Like a Kone, I feel like I'm 100 feet down. I'm drowning. I feel like there's no way of escape. I'm confined. There's no way out of this, Lord. Have you left me? Have you abandoned me?" And God's word to you is, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." The Greek is more explicit. "I will never, ever, ever leave you. I will never, ever forsake you." Five negatives in the Greek. That's what it actually says. That's what he's saying to you. He is pronouncing it emphatically that the one, me, the author and the finisher of your faith, I am the author of your faith, and what I started, I will accomplish. Yeah, but Pastor, what about this whole thing into eternity? Just do me a favor and write these verses down. If you leave here with anything, leave with Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Oh. "Now to him..." "Who is able to keep you." Now unto him who is able to keep you. I don't know if you've seen God's resume, but God is able to keep people. God is able to bring people through. God is able to take you from a situation and bring you out of that situation. Amen. God is faithful. He will not forsake what he began. Now to him who is able to keep you. Let me tell you something. We try to keep ourselves and it fails. Lord, every January, here's my New Year's resolution. I'm going to keep the promise. But unto him who is able to keep you, number one, from stumbling, from slipping up. Let me tell you something. When you're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and you're walking in the footsteps of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says this, then I say, walk in the Spirit and you shall absolutely not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. What does that mean? Pastor, what is Paul trying to say? He says, when we give our lives over to the Holy Spirit and we ask the Holy Spirit to take control of us every minute of every moment of every day, and we say, Holy Spirit, you walk through me, lead me and guide me to the place, even as I'm going to the work, Holy Spirit, you take over. Give me the words that you want me to say. When we are controlled under the Holy Spirit, right? Amen. You heard of DUIs? Anybody ever hear that? Driving under what? The influence. When people drive under the influence, some bad things happen, right? God says, L-U-I, live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And as you live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you will absolutely not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's God's promise to you.
Praise the Lord.
You can live above it. We're going to stumble. We're going to mess up. But God is able to keep you from stumbling through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the part. You will keep us now and forevermore.
Amen.
And to present you faultless.
Hallelujah.
Who sets you up faultless? Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and circle and to present. Who's doing the presenting? Unto him. It's his power. Do we get to heaven because of something we did?
No.
It's because of what Jesus did.
Amen.
He who began the good work in you, he is faithful to complete it.
Amen.
Not only in this life, but he's going to bring you over into eternity. And he's going to set you right in his presence. And he's going to declare you faultless. That word faultless is used for the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. When we stand before the presence of Almighty God, it's nothing that we have done, but all unto Jesus we give praise and glory. He's going to set us. He's going to bring us right through. And he's going to set us before the throne. Faultless. He's going to do it. He's going to keep you. He's going to preserve you. He's going to be your bodyguard. Even in death, he's going to yank you right out of death and he's going to present you, set you right before his holy presence. Faultless. Faultless. He's going to do it. Before the presence of his glory. Listen, with exceeding joy. Oh, I don't know about you, but the Bible tells me that when we get over into glory land, it's not going to be, oh, there's Nellie Papoofnik. How you doing, Nellie? Good to see you. Praise God, we made it. Hey there, good to see you too. So good. See my parents. All right now. Praise God. You. Oh, there's Jesus on the throne. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He is going to set you before his glory with exceeding joy. The word that's used here for exceeding joy means jumping around, leaping for joy, ecstatic with joy. We are going to grab our Savior and we are going to be just rejoicing with him. That joy is going to be all over us. Amen. He's going to keep you both now and forevermore. Can somebody say amen? Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise. Can you stand up, please? Be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Can I repeat it? To God, unto him, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Can somebody say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
And somebody say, thank you for keeping me. Thank you that you are the Lord, my Shomar, my keeper. Father, we thank you that you are here. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you for teaching us that you are our keeper. Lord, we trust in you today. And Lord, I'm asking, please, for others who may not know you, Father, that they would surrender their hearts, that they would call on you, just like Okene did, Lord God, when he was under the water, 100 feet. He said, I kept calling on the name of the Lord. I kept calling on the name of Jesus to rescue me. Father, I pray right now that you would bless these individuals as you have, Lord God, with the knowledge of your salvation, with the cross, Lord God, with the realization that they need you, that they are drowning, that they are hopeless without you. But Lord, so hopeful with you. So Father, touch their hearts, bless them, and Lord, give them grace in Jesus' name. Now I want to say the benediction, which is from the Shomar, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you and the Lord grant you shalom in Yeshua HaMashiach in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said loudly, amen, amen and amen. God bless you. Go in peace.